Today I'm very excited. We have our ministry fair after church, and the message today is going to be geared towards that. The title of our message today is Use Your Gift, and if you have a Bible, you can turn to Romans, the book of Romans in the New Testament. We're going to be looking at the concept of spiritual gifts today, really quickly anyway, in preparation for our ministry fair after, and at the end of the service, I'm going to kind of give you a scorecard for the ministry fair so you know who's out there and what's going on and what opportunities there are for you. But we're finishing our series today called How Church Works, and it's appropriate that one message in this series should be titled Use Your Gift. I don't know what your background in church is, if you have any background. Sort of the traditional view is that you've got like a pastor who's like the hired gun, and that's the one who does the ministry, and the rest of us just kind of show up and listen and be good, and go home and be good during the week. And it's not like that at all. It's quite the opposite, that the way church is structured is that God has called leadership to equip the saints. The saints are everybody who's a Christian, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, and that's from Ephesians chapter 4, where we are not today. But that concept is that the ministry is done by all of us who claim to be followers of Christ and have made this our church. And so we're going to see that a little bit today in Romans chapter 12. So in Romans chapter 12, it's one of the greatest sections of the Bible, especially the first couple verses, which is not where we're focusing, but we'll start there to give some context. This is written by Paul the Apostle. Paul writes this, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers," and that's brothers and sisters, "by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." Dwayne touched on this last week, talking about the concept of worship. And the concept of worship blends together with the concept of service. In fact, some translations translate the next phrase where it says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. They translate that rational service. That word for worship in the Greek kind of toggles between worship and service and sort of obliterates that distinction between them. And then he says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." And now he gets into the concept of body life. And by the way, just as background to the book of Romans, Romans was written probably in AD 54. And the church in Rome had been started by somebody, we don't know. It wasn't started by Paul. He did start a lot of churches in the New Testament, but Rome wasn't one of them. And what's interesting in the historical situation in Rome is that there was a clearing out of the Jews in AD 49. A lot of Jews were forced to leave the city of Rome. And because of that, even though the church probably was started by the Jewish community, by Jews who became followers of Christ, being pushed out of the city, it was left in the hands of the Gentiles. But then the Jews came back, and you had a little bit of Jew-Gentile relation issues, which you have in many parts of the New Testament in the early days. So that's partly what's behind here. There's a bit of diversity going on in the church in Rome. Verse 3, Paul gets into what we're going to look at today. He says, "By the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith God has assigned him. For, as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." He uses this metaphor of a body. And the first question out of the gate this morning is, why is the body metaphor so important? It's so important in the New Testament, you see it in several places. Well, think about your body for a second. Who doesn't think about their body, right? How many days do you go without thinking about your body? Zero. We think about our body every day. Some of us are proud of our body. Some of us are not so proud of our body. We get up and we look in the mirror and we hate the mirror. We love the mirror. In any case, we take care of our body, make sure it's groomed, cleaned, most of us, fed, taken care of. But the body is a very concrete, familiar illustration that Paul uses. And he uses it to illustrate three things. Our unity in Christ, or our closeness, you might say, our diversity, and our interdependence. Every member, every part of your body is close to the other parts, is diverse from the other parts. Your medulla oblongata, for example, bears little resemblance to your brain, even though it's a part of your brain, the whole brain. Your foot bears little resemblance to your eye, thankfully. And so there's a diversity in our bodies, and every part plays a different role. Nobody expects the medulla oblongata to play the part of the index finger. That would go horribly bad. And also interdependence, because every part is dependent on the other part, except the appendix. I think we're still not sure what the appendix. The appendix is sort of like the planet Pluto. He's in, he's out. It's got some use, got no use. Either way, that's just a terrible place to be stuck. What role are you? I'm the appendix. I'm just waiting to see if they have something for me to do. So the body analogy works really well because we're all familiar with body parts and that we don't expect our hands to do the job our face does. Have you ever thought about this? I thought about writing an article about this called In Defense of Hands. Because what do you do if somebody goes to hit you? You raise your hands up, right? What do you do if you trip and you fall? Who has to bear the brunt of it? Your hands. Why don't we give our hands a break sometime and let our face take the cushion for the fall? Why do hands have to do all of that? So that's sort of the point of the body metaphor. And Paul is pushing this metaphor in several places in the New Testament to show us that interdependence, closeness, and unity and diversity of the believers, of those who follow Christ. Okay, let's get to maybe a more practical question. What are spiritual gifts? We're looking at spiritual gifts this morning. Let's keep reading here. We're in chapter 12 still, and now we're in the next section starting in verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Okay, what are spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts, quite simply, are abilities that God gives us. Most likely when we become, or sometime after we become, followers of Christ. They're abilities or talents that God gives us. Now, the concept of spiritual gifts is a scary concept. People have been, you know, because we hear about tongues and healings and miracles, and we watch TV preachers, and we get scared about the services, you know, that we see on the TV, on Christian TV. And spiritual gifts are sort of mystifying. What do you mean, spiritual gifts? What's God doing with me? What do you mean he's giving me some kind of gift? Look, write this down. Those who are taking notes, and hopefully you take notes, you'll retain a lot more of the sermon if you take notes. That's why we have a beautifully printed worship guide for you. Those who are taking notes, you can also write down Ephesians 4. Verses 11 through 16, that's one of the key passages that talks about leadership gifts that are given, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and then it breaks down how they are to equip the saints or the church to do the work of ministry. Write down 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14. In those chapters, Paul famously talks about tongues and prophecy, and if you've been curious about those topics, Paul breaks that down, although he never fully explains what prophecy is or what the gift of tongues is or how that works. And then also you can write down 1 Peter 4:10-11. All that does is break spiritual gifts into two broad categories, serving and speaking. Those are the two broadest categories, okay? Let's jump into these spiritual gifts that Paul lists here. He lists seven gifts here in Romans chapter 12. Now, already you might know, or you need to know, that this is not a complete gift list. Paul lists other gifts in the Ephesians passage I just told you about, and in the 1 Corinthians passages. So Paul is giving, first off, just to know, Paul is giving a representative list of gifts. It's not meant to be exhaustive. It's a representative list. And second, there's probably dozens of ways that each of these gifts are applied in individual lives. In other words, two people might have the gift of serving, but the way they serve is radically different. Or two people might have the gift of giving, but the way they give is radically different. So keep that in mind. This is not the last talk you'll ever hear about spiritual gifts, and it's not meant to be comprehensive. Okay, so the first gift Paul mentions is the hardest one, and that is prophecy. And as a pastor with advanced degrees and 32 years experience, I can tell you that I don't know what he's talking about. You're like, Lance, this is going south fast. This is your sermon on gifts, and you start out of the gate by saying you don't know what the first one is. Well, I do know what it is, sort of, but it's debatable. Prophecy, classically in Scripture, means that someone speaks directly from God. God moves in a person and they speak. Old Testament prophets did that, and that's why they said, "Thus saith the Lord," because God moved in them to speak. And it had two aspects in the Old Testament. It had what's called foretelling and forthtelling. Foretelling is what we usually think of, and that was prophets would predict the future. And usually it was talking about Israel's future. So the other is just forthtelling, where the prophet is speaking a word from God and he's correcting or guiding his people through that direct revelation. But here's the thing. Some people today, some theologians, think that prophecy today just means preaching. And I don't think that's true. I think it's more than that. I think, and that's why I'm going to put a one-word definition for each of these. It's going to be limited, but you'll remember better. Okay, so prophecy is revelation. Can a believer, a follower of Jesus, reveal something directly from God today? I think so. But all of it has to be judged in alignment with Scripture. Make sense? So if I say to you, for example, and one so-called prophet did this back in the 80s or early 90s, if I said to you, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each one of them is a Trinity unto himself, so that really there's nine of them in the Godhead, you should run. Especially if I say, "Thus saith the Lord." How do you know Lance is wrong? How did we know Benny Hinn was wrong when he did it? Because it contradicted the Bible. All speaking, whether it's preaching or teaching or exhortation in a small group, should be judged according to what the Bible teaches. That's why God gave it to us as our standard. Okay, the next gift is service. Service is pretty simple. That just means to help. And that means to help in any way. It means making yourself available, whether that means coming early and helping set up or tear down or in any case, walking through the educational building and finding that a kid just threw up on the floor and going into the bathroom and cleaning it up, or going into the bathroom, which can be scary on Sunday morning, and finding that the toilet is filled with you know what and it's plugged. And rather than going, "They should take care of that," you take care of it. That would be serving. Next, teaching. What is teaching? I tried to limit it to one word. It's explaining, but it's obviously much more than that, especially Sunday morning, because the preacher's goal is to move your will by the word of God and by the gospel. But it is explaining. It is explaining what the Scripture teaches. And that's why we spend a lot of time focused on the Bible, because that's God's revelation to us and his guidance for us. Next is exhortation. And you're not going to like my definition of exhortation. It is exhorting. Here's why. Because exhortation has a range of meaning. They call it semantic range in New Testament studies. The range goes from encouraging, and encouraging is like patting someone on the back going, "Man, you're so good at, good job, you can do this, you know, you're good at that," to at the other end, rebuking somebody, which is, "Man, you shouldn't have done that." You imagine one word that covers that range, But it generally means to encourage or to challenge or to prod somebody along. And some of us have that gift. Some of us think we have that gift, but we're just bossy. But I have a good friend who has this gift. She doesn't consider herself a teacher. She never leads Bible studies or preaches or anything like that, but get her one-on-one in groups, and she has a way of, and even if she's rebuking you, it's so gentle and so encouraging, you don't even realize you got rebuked and corrected. You are just encouraged to whatever it is. If you said, she says, how's your Bible reading going? And you're like, yeah, I haven't been doing it for a few weeks. She will, much nicer than Lance, she will exhort you in that area. It's a gift. It really is a gift. Okay, next, giving. Giving relates to money. Giving is a, and by the way, before, unless I forget this, we're talking about using your gift, and I'm going to talk about finding your gift. But I think most of us have multiple roles we play. Maybe we don't call them all gifts, but some of you have a particular gift that you will use and be identified with. And for some of you, it's giving. You're a generous person. Whether God has made you wealthy or not, usually it's a good thing if God has made you wealthy that you become a generous person. But there have been whole companies and whole people, individual persons who have dedicated to start out their lives when they became believers and they said, I'm going to give 10% this year and then I'm going to increase it 10% every year or 1% every year, whatever it was. And this one company in particular had a goal of giving away 90% of their income to the Lord's ministry. And so some of you have that as a gift, and you're a generous person. And that's the gift of giving. Next, he has leadership. And what is leading? It's steering, really. Leadership is steering the ship of church, if you will. Steering, what does it mean to steer? It means to guide the ship. If you imagine that we are a sailboat together, or it could be a bus, whatever, then leadership is that role given, that gift given to certain people who have a way of casting vision and gathering people behind it to pursue that vision. That's leadership. And finally, he says mercy. Mercy. Mercy is not what you might think if you just read it on the face of it. Mercy, to be merciful is one thing. A merciful person is a person who's very kind and forgiving. But acts of mercy in the New Testament are references to helping meet material needs. And so meeting needs, whether it's in the community, our city, or in the church, someone has the gift of mercy is someone who sees the downtrodden, sees the needy, and pursues that person for their betterment, for their help. Okay, so like I said, these are 7 representative gifts. You may be looking at this list and go, I don't think I'm any of those, Lance. Don't worry. Don't worry. There's others. And they're probably none of the lists in the New Testament. If you go and do some homework and you read the list in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians, you're going to be like, I don't know if any of these are mine. And that's fine, because I don't think any of the lists are meant to be comprehensive. And by the way, note this very carefully, because some people, how many of you have struggled, raise your hand if you've struggled to find out what your role is in church or what your gift, your spiritual gifts are? Yeah, that's a good number. And there's more that just didn't raise their hand because they're checking the scores right now, and that's fine. None of the lists in the New Testament, I think, are comprehensive. And when they are addressed, when spiritual gifts are listed in the Bible, it's never, the focus is never, hey, here's what all the spiritual gifts are, just so you know. The focus is on using them. Like in chapter 12 of Romans, where we're at, he never says, here's how to find your gifts. All he says is, use your gift. And in 1 Corinthians 12 and through 14, it's a correcting of false using of or misuse of the gifts. So here's the crazy thing about the New Testament. One of the biggest struggles a follower of Christ has is to figure out, what does God want me to do? And the Bible never tells us directly how to figure out what your gift is. But hopefully, I can help you. We developed this idea of finding your spiritual gift, or a method for finding your spiritual gift, a few years ago, and a lot of people have found this helpful. So let's jump into this. Here's how to find your spiritual gift. This is just our suggestion. This is just looking at biblical principles and what has worked for us and for other people. Okay, so it spells out gift. So that's what you have to remember. Gift, you'll find that in the worship guide. Number one thing is God. The G stands for God. And the number one step in pursuing what does God want me to do would be prayer. Seek God in prayer. I promise you, you can almost forget the rest of the letters that I'm going to give you. If you really pursue God in prayer on a daily basis, and you're like, Lord, I want to be used by you. Please show me what you want me to do. The rest will take care of itself. But in any case, the I stands for involved. The next practical step is, and it's not after praying, it's at the same time, start praying and start getting involved. And that means just offer yourself in any way you think there's a need. You can come to me or one of the other elders or one of the leaders. You can, one of the best ways to get involved is to get involved in a small group, because most of our gifts will be used in small groups, not here on Sunday morning. Let me say that again. Most of us will use our gifts in our small groups, not here on Sunday morning. There's only so many jobs to do on Sunday morning. Now, granted, it takes a lot to put on this service. You would be very surprised at how much is going on behind the scenes, how many things are being duct taped together at the last second to make this service happen. But even so, there's only a limited number of people who can serve on Sunday morning. It's a good number of people, but most of us will be able to use our gifts probably better in a small group setting. But get involved. And this is why we're doing this teaching in conjunction with our ministry fair, so that you'll see the opportunities for getting involved today and be able to say, okay, I'll check this out, or I'll try, or I'll sign up for this and see how it goes. That's the best way. By getting involved, what I think will happen, and I've seen this in my own life and others, is as you serve more and more, it'll become more clear what things you like to do and what things you don't. Now, this may sound sort of funny, like, or unspiritual. You know, Lance, I should pursue doing the things I like to do for God? To me, it makes sense. I mean, we want you to be happy doing what you do so that the church benefits from it. So we all benefit from you being in the position you want to be in. And look, we've done this over the years where someone will come to me and say, you know what, this Sunday school thing just isn't working out for me. And I'm like, stop now and find something that does work. We don't want miserable servants in any ministry. Imagine having miserable servants in all of our ministries, and someone comes to our church and they're like, I don't know what's going on here, but I'm out. I'm going to go to Joyful Church down the street. So definitely you want to pursue what you like to do. I'll explain more in a second about that. So God involved, faithful. The F is faithful. And as a pastor, this is a big word for us. Our other pastors in the room, like Dwayne and Barry, can back me up on this. Preachers want to preach messages about being faithful every week. If you sign up for something, if you start doing something, then be faithful at it. Jesus said, whoever is faithful in little will be entrusted with much. But be faithful. If you're going to show up at 9 a.m. on Sunday, show up at 9 a.m. No, that's wrong. Show up before 9 a.m. If you're going to open your home to a small group or start going to, be faithful. Look, if you start attending a small group, you are a vital part of that small group. Because what we're aiming at, you'll see in a second, is spiritual growth, but not just our own spiritual growth, but the growth of the whole body of Christ. So there's no such thing as an appendix, really. There shouldn't be. We should be seeking to benefit those around us. And if you are attending a small group, you are, whether you realize it or not, benefiting those around you. And if you stop or you're unreliable, people are like, well, I don't know if they're coming, and I'm not benefiting from their presence this week. I really enjoy their insights or their prayers or whatever. So be faithful. Have I made that point yet? One more point on that. Be faithful. Okay, the T is testimony. The T is testimony, and this is the testimony of other people. As you begin to serve in certain ways, Listen to the testimony of other people. Years and years ago, when I was a pretty new Christian, we took a mission trip to the Philippines, and they asked me to teach a seminar, a tiny seminar in this church, on worship, because I was a worship leader. It was the first time I had taught adults, and I did this 3 nights. I was with our pastor, and he did a morning seminar, and his wife did a seminar, and then I did this seminar at night. And after that seminar, my pastor's wife came to me and she says, "I really think you have a gift of teaching." And I wasn't pursuing that gift. And so that was a huge encouragement to me. And others testified along the way, "Yes, I think you have a gift of teaching. You need a lot of work, but I think you have a gift of teaching." That was a joke. Some of you didn't laugh. You're like, "That's not funny." So the testimony of others is going to be crucial because, well, let me get to what I call a tale of two circles. A tale of two circles is vital for us to remember this morning. There are two circles, and that one is our ability, and the other is our desire. How many of you have heard me teach on this before? Our ability, you know what? A lot more have. You just forgot. That's why I'm not ashamed of teaching it again. Okay, so when I was preparing this, I'm like, they're just going to be like, "Lance, you're rehashing old stuff," but you guys didn't pay attention. Okay, so ability and desire. Let's say you have a desire to sing, but your ability is as an electrical engineer. Now, you could be an electrical engineer who sings, doubtful, but you could be. That's a joke, too. But let's just say your gift is technology, but you really want to sing. What do we do with you? What do we as the leadership do with that? If you say, our worship leader says, "Do PowerPoint." Yeah, that's where the goal is this, to have our ability and our desire be one circle, that we, rather than be separated like this, but they are together. Next PowerPoint, please. That our ability is in singing and our desire is in singing. That our ability is with technology and our desire is to do technology. That our ability is to meet and greet people for the connection team and our ability is there. Isn't that amazing? But it can be kind of difficult to bring those circles together, but that's our goal. And it's really important that you're doing what you want to do for Jesus. Really, it's really important because that joy will come forth in you. It took me a number of years. You will find that I did pretty much every ministry in church as a young single person. Everything from the littlest kids to teaching a men's study to worship leading to evangelism. I taught youth, I taught college, I taught a women's study one time because only girls showed up to our youth group that one night. So I sort of have experience teaching women's studies too. I'm not signing up for that. But it took me a while to kind of funnel it down to what do I do best? What do I, and by that I mean, how do I think God has gifted me? And so the circles, the tale of two circles is so important. So listen to the testimony of others. We have I'm not going to embarrass her. We have somebody who's super talented, and it took me months and months to get her to use her gift for God. And it's one of the main reasons I come to church on Sunday mornings. I'm not going to say who it is, though. You may be that person. You may be super gifted at something, and you're not using that gift. I would exhort you. I'm not sure I have the gift of exhortation, but I'm exhorting you anyway. Use your gift. Bless the kingdom of God. Bless the other people who are trying to follow Jesus. Last question, what are we aiming at? What are we aiming at with all this? Why should I use my gift? Which should be your first question. Lance, why should I use my gift? Why should I use my, you know, PhD in computer science or whatever for Jesus? Why should I use this singing ability, this teaching ability, this exhortation ability, this giving gift? Why should I use that for God? Because we are aiming for spiritual growth. What we're aiming for is spiritual growth, and that's a big deal. Now listen carefully, and I'll finish with this. That doesn't mean only our own individual growth. Most of us, when we think about spiritual growth, we think of me, myself, and I. I'm not saying we're selfish that way. I'm saying that's just our focus. When we think about our Christian life, our daily or weekly Christian life, we are thinking about how am I doing? Am I growing? Am I getting a Bible reading pattern in my life? Am I praying? Am I fellowshipping enough? Am I sharing my faith with my friends and coworkers and family? But what I want to push a little bit, and this comes from Ephesians chapter 4, that passage that I mentioned, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. Our individual effect is on ourselves and on the entire body or some significant portion of it. Now, you may be thinking, Lance, that's easy for you to say. You preach to everybody on Sunday. Everybody hears your ministry. But here's what I thought of. A lot of us have a medulla oblongata sort of ministry where nobody knows what we do, and it's very hidden, but we're very vital. And I realized it hit me this week that most of what I do takes place during the week, and that's also pretty invisible. You don't see what I'm doing during the week, so the majority of my ministry is not up here on Sunday morning, but individual and one-on-one and behind the scenes and creating new projects and direction and that sort of thing. But here's the thing. We should seek to have an impact on others through our gift. God actually calls us to do that. What you'll notice in the paragraph that we read here, there's one imperative, grammarians. There's one command, and that is use your gift. And if God told me to use my gift, that's all I need to know. I don't need to know why or what the impact will be or anything. So my exhortation to you, those of you who are sitting on a wonderful talent, the body of Christ needs you. And those of you who have thought, I'm just an appendix, let me encourage you, you're not. But you will find, you need to find your role, your gift, and how to use it. And that's hopefully where we as a group together can help you do that. We'll talk a little bit more at the end of the service about the ministry opportunities we have as we, right before we dismiss and we go out to the patio for the ministry fair. I'm going to pray and then turn it over to Barry McLeod, who's going to take us through the observance of the Lord's Supper this morning. So would you pray with me? Father, I pray that you would take these words from Romans and help us, Father, to understand, to take them to ourselves and not to forget what we heard this morning. I thank you, Lord, for what we've seen in growth at Union in the years that we've been here. It's a very exciting moment that we're in right now, and we pray that you would continue to work in our fellowship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.